Turn your Bibles over to Acts 4, if you would. Tonight we're following the annual Bible reading, and we're in Acts 4. As we go over there, I did want to mention one thing that, I guess I'm a typical man, I forget things, but I wanted to mention that Monday and Tuesday we will be going to Memphis to have Nick's quarterly testing done, his brain scan and such. So if you would, keep us in your prayers as we travel and as we get those results. We, of course, pray that those will be excellent and that everything will be great with his test. But be keeping us in prayer, if you would, regarding that whole trip and the results and such. Acts 4 is where we're at, and we're going to read a little bit and study about Peter and John and what was going on with Peter and John here in Acts chapter 4. As we do that, I don't know what you kind of image you had of the apostles when you were a kid, but I always thought of these apostles as really upstanding guys, really great men who did incredible things for God, and they were. And they were those kind of men. But the background from which they came wasn't always the best. And Peter was kind of a rough around the edges sort of a guy. And I guess I've thought about Peter a lot because I've known people like him over the years. One of the kids that was in my youth group years ago that I'll never forget was named Kyle. Kyle was a great guy. But when he came in the first time I met him, I thought, what is this character going to do? Because he just had that look on his face. Kyle was one of those young people that you didn't know what he was up to when he came in. Came in on a Wednesday night, and he'd usually sit in the back, and he had a little group of friends back there that really, really liked him and thought he was funny. And at just the right moment, he would always make great comments. They didn't pertain to anything about the lesson, but they were great comments because everybody around him thought they were great comments. They laughed, and they thought they were funny. Now, I'm sure none of you young people act that way. That's excellent. But Kyle did, and Kyle was a joker, and he was pretty funny too. I'll give him some credit on that. But he could take the class away from me. He could absolutely rob me of an opportunity to say something great because he had taken the moment. He had used his wit and his charm to do that. Well, time after time, Kyle doing that to me over and over again, finally I just had enough. And I'd gotten on to him, and I'd talked to his dad. His dad was ex-military. He was a rough guy, but it was his stepdad, and things weren't great at their home. The relationship was not excellent, and so I had kind of done all I could do there with Kyle, and it didn't seem to be going anywhere. So finally, an older man took me aside. He said, I can see you're having trouble with that kid. I'm going to suggest something to you, and he did, and I thought, old fella, I don't know if you know what you're talking about, but sure enough, I tried it, and let me tell you, it worked. Kyle cut up on Wednesday night, and I said, Kyle, get out in the hallway. And he went out in the hall, so I left him out there for a minute, and everybody's looking like, uh-oh. And I went out to talk to Kyle, and I said, Kyle, what are you doing tomorrow after school? He said, I don't know. I'll be at home. I said, I'm taking you to get some ice cream. He said, what? I said, I'm taking you to get ice cream. He said, okay. And I said, well, I'll pick you up right after school, and I'll see you then. What this older man had told me was you need to spend some time with this kid outside of church and get to know him a little bit better. And so I took him at his word, and I tried that. And as I got to know Kyle, things went really well. I said, now, Kyle, when we go back in the classroom tonight, you're going to act like I chewed you out. And it was the most effective thing ever. And you're not going to say another word. Do you understand me? And he said, yes, sir. And so we went back in, and I didn't have any more trouble out of Kyle. Kyle, it turned out later, was the only kid in my youth group to ever get arrested at a youth event. Now, it took him a while to get things figured out, but he finally did. And a couple of years ago, as a tank commander in Iraq, he sent me an email that was one of the sweetest emails I've ever gotten from a young person, telling me about how much that time in his life meant and about the spiritual guidance he received. And you know, that told me a lot about Kyle. Peter was a similar kind of a guy. He had had to go a long way to get figured out what he needed to be doing in his life. But there was an aspect of Peter that didn't change much, and that was his boldness. Kyle was a bold guy, and that's what makes me think about Peter when I think about Kyle. They were bold. They would say things when other people wouldn't. And you know, Peter shows a boldness in Acts 4 that I think is something we can learn a little bit from tonight as we read. Starting in verse 1, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. You know, if the followers of Jesus are effective, then the enemies of Christ get upset. Have you noticed that? If we as followers of Jesus are doing an effective job, it makes people upset. Now, if we're ineffective, it really doesn't upset anybody that much. If we're ineffectual, kind of soft, sweet Christians who have our faith, but we don't tell anybody about it, we don't challenge anybody in what they think or what they feel, if we're those kind of neighbors, people love Christians for their neighbors because they're nice and they pick up their garbage on time and they do the things they're supposed to do and they're good citizens, right? Those are nice Christians. Just don't come over and meddle with me or tell me anything. Don't bring up Jesus or talk about him. Don't make me feel uncomfortable in whatever it is that I grew up believing or in wherever I am religiously today. Don't mess with me at all there. And don't bring up Jesus' name. Today in our world, people are so politically correct. I think if Jesus walked in, he couldn't even introduce himself. You know, who are you? I'm Jesus. Oh, I'm sorry, you can't say that name in here. That's an upsetting thing. Don't talk about Jesus. That gets people upset. How many of you at the workplace have ever just walked in and said, "Hey, I wanted to tell you a little bit about Jesus today"? Wouldn't go over, would it? Somebody would stop you. You can't talk about that here. This is the workplace. When did we become so easily offended as a people? When can you not talk about Jesus? When is an inconvenient time to talk about Christ? And yet that is the world that we live in today. The strange thing is that Peter and John had used Jesus' name, had done powerful things, had upset everyone, so much so that they ended up arrested here, and yet the number of Christians was still growing. Now that sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? For these men to be persecuted, to be locked up in prison, and yet there's still people wanting to be Christians. And they have a large number here who have come and started following and being a part of what this church was. They didn't even know what it was yet. What was it that had the leaders so upset? If we keep going, we can find out. Verse 5, on the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." They wanted to know what name these men had used. And why were they so interested? Don't you think they knew what name already? Don't you think they knew? You see, Jesus was the one that they had already done away with. They had already imagined themselves taking care of this problem of Jesus. Weren't these men part of the group that put him on the cross? And yet he hadn't gone away. He hadn't disappeared. His name is still circulating and being used with great power and authority here in this city. And so it leaves them very, very frustrated. So they bring Peter and John in and they put them where? Right in the middle of the group. And they said, "All right, we're going to intimidate these guys so that they'll shut their mouths about Jesus." And so they said, "You tell us. Tell us what name you used." Peter said, "That'll be fine. I'm happy to speak up." Peter was always happy to speak up. He's that guy, even when it didn't make sense. Here, he did a good thing. And he said, "Listen, it's the name of Jesus, and you know who he was. He's the one that you rejected, and he's the one who's become the cornerstone of a new building. And guess what, gentlemen? The stone that you builders rejected, who is now the cornerstone, is your only way into a right relationship with God. There's no other way. Now, I want us to let that penetrate for just a moment. In our world today, it's so easy to become multicultural. It's so easy to say, well, you know, there's a lot of people that have a lot of different faiths, a lot of different beliefs out there, a lot of different ways to heaven. Do you ever hear those kind of phraseologies when you talk to people? Peter says there's not. Peter's very authoritative about it. And he just says, there is only one name under heaven. That's it. There's one name given among men by which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus. Jesus Christ. Do we use that name frequently? I think we have become sort of gun shy about using the name of Jesus. Why? Because it is a lightning rod of a name, isn't it? You can't say the name Jesus without people having some sort of reaction to that. And the fact is that because of that, we don't want to produce that feeling with people. We don't want to get people upset. And so we tend to not bring the name up even when the moment presents itself. And we tend to just kind of be shy about doing that. But Peter here is bold. Jesus is his name. Only that name carries the saving power, the grace that is the gift of God is only allowable through that name, and there is no other. Jesus had made this claim, and so it's no wonder that Peter was being bold. If we go on, we see more about what Peter and John are doing here and about the nature of who they were. Verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed through them, and it's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John were unschooled, ordinary men. You ever feel like an unschooled, ordinary person? You ever feel like that? If you don't, just ask somebody in your family. I bet they could put you right back in your place. You know, we're all, in one way or the other, unschooled, ordinary people, aren't we? And when you look at God's kingdom here on earth, what you don't see is you don't see only the best and brightest, right? Some of us had our best and brightest years behind us. Others have not yet found our best and brightest years. Some of us know that we're not all that we could be, or maybe that we should be. And yet we are God's people. We are the ones who come with a message that makes us something different than anyone else. You see, the thing that was noteworthy about Peter and John was their boldness and the fact that the only thing that possibly could make them that bold is that they had done what? Spent time with Jesus. Are we people that as other folks run into us, they meet us and they think, you know, there's really nothing too special about that guy, except for the fact that he keeps bringing up this same stuff all the time about Jesus. Is that what makes us who we are? Is that what makes us noteworthy in our world? Because really, it should be, right? I think often we spend a lot of time trying to build sort of our own positive rap sheet so we can say to people, see, I'm good and I'm smart and I'm successful. Now, will you listen to what I say? But what you're going to find is that we actually tend to become more and more quiet and shy about the name of Jesus, not more bold. Because the further we go in our world and the more ingrained we are in this earth and all the things that it throws at us, the harder and harder it is to say the otherworldly spiritual name of Jesus in our world, because it can sometimes make our relationships tense here on earth, can't it? And it seems that's God's very plan for us. It seems like His very plan is to put us in positions and then have us speak Jesus' name just to see the results of what will happen when we do that. Most of us, I think, are pretty afraid of saying the name of Jesus because we're sure that the people we know would never follow Christ. The people we know, whether it be in our family or the people we know at work or somewhere else, you know, if I say Jesus' name to them, the chances are they're not going to feel positive about that. And yet, that's not how Peter and John felt. That's not what we see witnessed in them. They saw great success because they had the audacity to mention the name of Christ over and over and over again, to push His name in front of other people, to heal people in His name. What a wonderful thing it must have been to be there and see that happen. Today we have the name of Jesus, and it's the name above all names. It's higher than all other names. What are we going to do with that name? Are we going to use it? Are we going to be people who are bold like Peter and John were? Or are we going to be scared and shy and nervous? Are we going to be people who fear using the name of Jesus because that might upset somebody? The fact is that the enemies of Christ would love for us just to shut our mouths and not mention His name. Our world today would rather be comfortable in their place far away from Him than to be uncomfortable trying to seek Him out. It is hard sometimes to be the one to mention His name, to bring it up. And yet what they say in verse 19 reminds me of an Old Testament passage. Look at what Peter and John answered. They answered them and said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we've seen and heard." He said, we can't help but talk about this. He's kind of saying to them, I feel like, maybe almost apologetically, "Men, I didn't use this name to upset you. I wasn't trying to get a private council meeting with you so that you could get on to me. I'm not here for that reason. I'm talking about Jesus because I know the truth about Jesus and I can't keep my mouth shut. I know how important this is. I know how significant He is. I understand that if people don't know who Jesus is, they're lost eternally. That's the reason I'm bringing this name up. That's the reason I'm mentioning Jesus' name." I think that's what these men are trying to tell them. All I could think of when I read this was Jeremiah 20. Go back over there if you've got your Bible and can hold Acts 4, because we're coming back to it. I just love Jeremiah 20. I don't feel like Jeremiah would maybe be the most encouraging guy you ever met. Anybody that writes a book named Lamentations, you have to kind of, right? But he's going through a hard time in 19 and 20, and he's facing this enemy, this man named Pashur. And he's really going through tough things. He's been seized, and he's been put in the middle of town, and he's been spat on, and he's been going through tough times. And in verse 7 of Jeremiah 20, just read three verses here. "O Lord, you've deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I. You've prevailed. I've become a laughingstock all day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. And if I say I will not mention Him or speak any more in His name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Boy, the truth of God's Word, knowing what He wants us to say to others, is a burden, isn't it? Do you feel that burden? Is it like a fire inside of you and you know sometimes, I know what this person needs to hear. I know what they need me to say. Do we do that? Is God's Word burning in us like a fire? Because that's what we see happen over and over again with these people. Peter and John were doing what they had to do because they knew and understood the importance of what it was that they brought to the people. And they knew that this truth of Jesus Christ had to be shared. They couldn't hold it in anymore. They said, "We can't help but speak it." I can't help but think that God would wish more of us would let that fire burn inside of us. And that we would let it out. And that we would say to people, "Listen, you need to know this. It's not that I want to tell you. I don't want to challenge our friendship. I don't mean to make you uncomfortable, but I have to tell you this." That's the kind of people that God wants us to be. Verse 21. "When they had further threatened them," this is back in Acts 4. "When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." He was over 40. He was really old. Okay, for them, he was. They all knew this man. They'd seen him going about with this problem. And now he's healed. And they knew it was a miracle. It couldn't be hidden. Why would people want to hide the good things of God? I don't know, folks, but let me tell you right now, there is a full frontal attack being made on Christianity. That we need to hide who we are. That we don't need to tell people that. That we don't need to talk about Jesus Christ in our world. That we're in a world that's so sensitive now, and that, you know, if you bring up Jesus, you're liable to upset somebody. Well, let me suggest that if we don't bring up Jesus, we're liable to upset somebody. And it's the one that we're here to please. It's the one that we're here to serve. It's the one that we're here to spend our life in service to. And if I displease Him, who on earth is going to put me in a right relationship with Him? No one. Time and time again, we have opportunities and we have to seize those. And we have to say, God, I want to be your man. I want to be your woman wherever I am in this world. Help me to have the boldness to do that. Help me to be that kind of person. Verse 23, they're released. They go back to their friends. And they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. And they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You know, what kind of things could they have prayed for here? God, just protect us and save us. God, thank you for letting us be released and coming back. How are we going to secretly teach Jesus without saying His name? It's not what they said. They said, God, we know who you are, and we know that even Jesus in His day had all these people against Him. And yet we know that you delivered Him in a powerful way, right? Look at what your hand had planned and predestined to take place. And God, look at their threats and grant us all boldness. Hey, we need to be praying for that, don't we? We need to be praying for God to grant us all boldness so that we will be the bold people of God. We will speak the name of Jesus when others will not. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not hearing it every day in our world. I'm just not hearing it. And we should be. We should be saying it. These people knew that their only hope was in God. Their hope was in Him. Their hope wasn't in money or power or fame. Their hope wasn't in government. Goodness knows we can't put our hope in government today. Or money, right? Economy, think about that. Put your hope in the stock market? I mean, come on. Not in our own ability or even in education, right? We have to learn not to put our hope in things where there is no hope. Our hope needs to be in God. And we need to be praying for boldness, knowing that ultimately pleasing Him is all we can do. We're at a time in our world and our country where I think people have lost faith in many of the systems and many of the things that they've held a lot of faith in. Aren't we? Are you seeing that? Are you seeing it in the news and hearing about that around election times and all that? People have lost faith, haven't they? Well, let me tell you, we Christians need to be making hay while the sun shines. We need to say, if you've lost faith in all these things, let me tell you, they were never worth your faith to begin with. The thing that we need to have faith in is the one thing that will never change. It's God Himself. We need to have faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. We need to know that if we put our faith in the right place and our hope is where it belongs, it will not be destroyed, no matter what happens this side of heaven. We need to be the people of God who have that kind of faith and exhibit that on a daily basis. Jesus told us night is coming when no man can work, and he's right. But we have today, and we need to use that boldly for him. I want to offer a prayer for boldness for us, that we can be God's people in this world, in this community, and that we can be bold people for him. And then we'll have an invitation. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for every good gift you give us. You bless us in so many ways. You provide more than we could have even asked for. And you continue to give us good things and show us your way in our world. God, help us to be bold for you. Help us to be people who are not afraid, but know that ultimately your truth is the only eternal thing. And that if we can help unite others to that truth, that we are doing something eternal, God. Help us to spend our lives in service to you. Help us to be fully committed to speak the name of Christ in our world, knowing that people still feel uncomfortable about Jesus. But there's people that we know that need to hear his name. There's people we know who we need to be praying with, we need to be praying for, because they need to know who you are, and they need to know Christ. Help us to be your people. Help us to serve you faithfully with all boldness, because you know what we face, and you know the world that we live in today. Help us to be your people more powerfully each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here tonight and you have a need, the church wants to invoke the name of Christ for you. We'd love to pray for you. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, let me tell you, the only way, the only name by which you can be saved is the name of Jesus. You come and name his name. You're buried in baptism with him. You come up a new creature, sins washed away. You get to be somebody new. You don't come up out of that water the same person. How does all that happen? Hey, I don't even have to understand it. All I have to do is believe it, and I do. If you're here tonight, God wants to make you somebody new. He wants you to belong to him. He wants you to be a child of his and take the name of Jesus as your name. Please come while we stand and we sing.